Thank God for the power of Chris's song there. So much truth and greatness about Christ and the power of God's Word. If you were listening closely to what Jesus preached there as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, certainly strong words of challenge. But I don't know about you, but I was about 0 for 4 in terms of trying to put into practice what Jesus said there in terms of loving your enemies and treating others like you want to be treated. Certainly going to need the divine intervention. All of us will if we're going to respond in any kind of faith and obedience to the sharp edge of the Bible this morning. Some of you remember meeting a fellow named Ron Coder probably about 6 years ago now. Ron played for the Seattle Seahawks. He came and spoke at our church, and he was an offensive tackle for the Seattle Seahawks. And I remember him saying, you probably didn't know him in the National Football League because offensive linemen, they just hit people, and their name doesn't get announced except when the referee blows the whistle and does this, which means you did bad, you held. So that was Ron, and he spoke to our men's game dinner, and he spoke to the boys' basketball camp, so that was a blessing. And then he was in ministry, so after his football thing, he did some work with some college athletes, but he also had an open door to coach the Pittsburgh Passion. How many know who the Pittsburgh Passion are? Just put your hand up. Okay. Boy, a lot of you guys are fans to the max here. The Pittsburgh Passion is a professional football team of women. Okay? And just got started, boy, I think 2005, 2003, somewhere in there. And the job of a football player is to hit people. Okay? So you can imagine the types of characters that old Ron Coder had to work with there. Gals who like to crash into people, okay? Jack Lambert wannabes. And how many have can identify with that? Okay, occasionally. Nobody raised their hand, okay. But so Ron has to coach these athletes, and as people on sports teams can be a little rough around the edges occasionally. And he's thinking, now, how am I going to get these, folks going in the same direction? So he said, and by the way, they won the championship, I think, the first or second year he coached. So this worked. And so he told the team, there's two rules we're going to have in terms of behavior that are absolute, and nobody breaks these rules. Number one, nobody uses the Lord's name in vain. Okay, that was good for him to just get that right off the bat, taken care of. And he said, number two, treat others just like you want to be treated. Okay, treat the opponent that way, treat your teammates that way. And Ron took both of those from the Bible, being a Christian guy. Okay, the second commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor him in that way so you have honor and respect for God in what you do. And secondly, you have respect for other people in terms of what you do. Taking the second command out of Luke chapter 6 here. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus also taught this in Matthew 7. And he adds to that command this phrase. He says, do to others as you would have others do to you. And Jesus in Matthew says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, now that's quite a statement. It sums up the law and the prophets. If somebody comes up to you and say, tell me about the Old Testament. I mean, there's 39 books there. You know, what's the point of all that? All that history and battles and law and prophets telling the people to turn to God and turn away from sin. What's one of the main points? Jesus would say, well, in terms of other people, treat others like you would want to be treated. Do to others as you would do to you. So Jesus as the master teacher. Remember, he's God, come as a man, all wisdom and insight he has. So when he said, this is a summary, we can be glad about that. The Lord does that in a number of different occasions when talking about the commandments. He says, well, the first and greatest, love God with all you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When dealing with people who are big-time sinners, there was a lot of fussing and confusion about that. Jesus kind of He brought it down to one sentence. In another place, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's how you deal with people in big time sin. Okay, he tries to, as a great teacher, gives us that one chunk of sentence that we could hold to our heart and run with. And so, when it comes to Genesis through Malachi, wonder what in the world I'm supposed to get out of that, you know. And remember, the people in Jesus' day who eventually became Christians, the majority were Gentiles. So they knew hardly anything about God's Word. In fact, they didn't have God's Word. And they didn't have any Scripture. They didn't know God's law. So when the early church was growing, and the Jewish Christians looked at the Gentile Christians and said, hey, don't forget to follow Isaiah, and don't forget to follow Jeremiah, and how are you doing with those Ten Commandments? And remember what happened to Adam and Eve. The Gentile Christians are looking at them and saying, what are you talking about? I don't even know who you're referring to. Okay? It was not a part of their background at all. So Jesus, and he's trying to say, well, let me put it to you, you know, in a way that you can relate to, but is honoring to what I've already said. Do to others like you would have others do to you. This really is a summary of the law and the prophets. And initially, as we look at that passage, we say, when I hear that, I say, wow, that's one of the toughest commandments I ever heard. You know, people call that the golden rule because it sounds really good, but in terms of doing it, I'm like with the bronze rule over here. Okay, really difficult to put into practice. So we're going to need somebody to help us if we're going to be that way at all. And so Jesus speaks a language we could understand. And when the Gentiles heard that, maybe, you know, they probably said, Jesus, you'd make a great coach of a roughneck group like the Pittsburgh Passion Sea or something. But when we hear that command, do to others like you would have others do to you, and before it, love your enemies. And Jesus makes a big deal about that in the Sermon on the Mount. We have to remember that the world and the cynical Christian would often slough that off and really devalue that. Say, well, that's just an ideal, that's impossible, or that's for the super-duper Christians. You know, we're really not supposed to do that. But Jesus is he's dead serious. Yeah, this is for us. This reflects God's value system. And this is of high priority for him. You know, and in fact, this is a focal point of Genesis through Malachi, according to Jesus. So we're not to get away from that good command. Often when I first heard do to others as you would have others do to you, I was a teenager, didn't believe in Christ, you know, didn't have his word. And when I heard that from some Christian friends and from a couple teachers who were Christian, you know what we did? Me and my friends, we laughed at that. We scoffed at that. We said, well, you can't live like that and last one day in school. That's crazy. You can't even go to the playground and live that way without getting a bloody nose. Okay, you're going to get whomped on. If you live according to that golden rule, that's Pollyanna. And we tried to substitute by saying, do to others before they do to you. Right? We could relate to that. I know how to do that. Or do good to those who are good to you. Do bad to those who are bad to you. That's more that's more our genetic makeup as people. And so Jesus says, well, I have another agenda for you. And when he tells us this, we have to remember he is omnipotence. Okay, he is power speaking, as it were. And he's telling us how to live life in a way that honors God, and it is very, very powerful. And we're going to need his power to treat others like we want to be treated. That's the only way it's going to come off, because it's not in our nature to do that. And so that golden rule, we would say, sums up the gracious and violent Old Testament, doesn't it? Really does. God's shown us something. And if we're going to be tough-minded Christians who love the truth, we're going to have to embrace this commandment. Not just intellectually, but in terms of our behavior. To make a commitment to live this way based on the intervention of Christ in our lives. He gives us His Holy Spirit to put it into practice. And interesting, in Matthew, this falls in a section on prayer, which certainly we need to pray to live this way, and it also falls in a section on judging other people. So he says, wait, treat others like you want to be treated when it comes to analyzing the behavior of other folks. Okay? That's straight from the Lord. The golden rule, if Jesus is right, which we say He is, summarizes the law and the prophets. Remember what Paul said the law and the prophets do? Well, some of the things they do, they show us God's holy, they show us God's way, they convict us of sin, they challenge us. Doesn't the law do that? In fact, Paul says the law actually kills our sin nature in terms of trying to live life on its own. It shows us, hey, here, this is what God wants you to do, and there's no doubt about it, you fall short. Okay, that's the big role of the law and the prophets. So the golden rule, which sometimes we treat as, you know, that's for little kids in Sunday school, that also shows us God's holy, challenges us, kills our own nature to try to live this way on our own. And so God is really trying to bring life to a troubled soul when He gives us this good word. This is a Jesus-centered response to life. And you and I, we have to say, we need salvation and we need God's Spirit Himself to live out, treat others as you want to be treated. Because we're going to fall short of that as much as we fall short of don't covet or, you know, honor your father and mother or whatever other one there is. But when we look at this command, treat others as you want to be treated, we should know this. The golden rule works. It works. Ask Ron Coder if it works. We're working with a bunch of hooligan football players on the gridiron. Ask him if it works. Okay, ask the Pittsburgh Passion if it works. It works. Okay. And we have to remember, as Jesus gave that, for all of us who like rules, and there are many, many such, the golden rule, as people would call it, is a rule. Is it not? It's not a suggestion. It's not like a group of flyers on a communion table. It is a rule. So it is a command. So to break that rule is what? It's a sin. Is it not? To break that rule is a blatant sin. So we stand before a holy God and He says, hey, do to others as you would have them do to you. He's not just saying, just don't harm anybody. You know, He's saying, go and actively do for others the sense of need that you have in your own soul. Boy, what a high command that is. And so it brings us to the cross. This golden rule brings us to the cross. And we say, we need this Savior Jesus to help us walk this way. One Bible teacher said, this command reflects God's values, shows that He is merciful and good to who? Did the passage say? He's merciful and good to the ungodly. That's hard to do. So on any one given day, mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, Jesus in the teaching, He said, what credit is to you if you're just good to those who are good to you? Even a pagan person can do that. What good is it for you if you're just helpful to people who help you? He said, even, you know, the folks who don't know God, They can live that way. So it points us to the fact that God is merciful. He's calling us to be merciful too, in terms of the treatment of others like we want to be treated. J.C. Ryle, also an evangelical bishop, put some good application on this command. He says this. He said, "This command prevents the habit of making endless little rules for specific conduct." That's a good one. If you find yourself thinking, you know, what's right and what's wrong in any one given situation, Jesus doesn't just throw you to the dogs and say, "Well, let me give you 700 rules because obviously life is so complex." He says, "Let me give you this one, this golden one." And often as a Christian, we need to be delivered from great convictions about little rules. As a believer, for example, there was a time in my life where if you wash clothes on Sunday, I had a huge conviction about that. Okay, not that you should be washing clothes, but don't wash clothes on Sunday. Well, you got 6 days a week to wash clothes. And I would say you probably don't love God with your whisk on a Sunday morning over there. That was a great conviction about a little thing, right? A time in my life where I said, you can't listen to certain music with a certain beat. I have a big conviction about that, about your music life. And don't watch SpongeBob SquarePants, okay? Thing's virtually demonic if you look at it. But big convictions, right? Christians have big convictions about little things. And Jesus says, have a big conviction about big things. Big things. It is the big thing. Treat others as you want to be treated. It sums up the law and the prophets. So he gives us some fuel to the zeal that we would have in terms of following him. Also, the golden rule as a proclamation there really can govern all human relationships. And again, it's very, very practical. It's very difficult to put into practice. The golden rule governs all human relationships. You can just see yourself putting it into practice with friends and different people. One example in the work world, for example, ServiceMaster is a company started by Christian folks. It's a home and industrial cleaning company. And one of the things they tried to do was everybody in the company who was in a management position was supposed to learn how to run every machine that the folks out on the field had to use. They had to learn how to run the machine. So if there was problems with the machine, then the management guy or the boss guy knew exactly the challenge that person would have if their machine didn't work. They were able to treat others like they would want to be treated in the context of work and responsibility. Boy, a great model, for people. As parents, you tell your kids, sit down and do that homework for 3 hours, your biology. And your child's struggling. But if you sit down with them, see, now when you have a problem, ask me. I'm right here. Now, you're treating others like you want to be treated. There's a heart-to-heart movement in there. And at ServiceMaster, bosses listened. They communicate. They understood well the practice of the golden rule. Golden rule works for husband and wife relationships, doesn't it? In a real practical manner. It works for husband and wife, friend to friend, enemy to enemy, which is sometimes husband and wife relationship. There. Treat the other person like you want to be treated. When the man, for example, when he wants respect and love, and he treats his wife with respect and love, because he values that, then he sends a message to the family. This is important. I am for this. I model this. And she says, that's good. I understand this. And you do that without demanding reciprocal behavior. You don't demand that. You model that. Okay. Treat others as you want to be treated. It works in human relationships. We model God's agenda for family when we do that. It also works for Christian-to-Christian relationships. Strong Christians are to model this for weak Christians or wayward Christians. You know, when we see a weak Christian or a wayward Christian, the response of the strong Christian shouldn't be, look what they're doing. You know, why is she saying that? Why is he wearing that? Why is he not doing that? You know, and on it goes. The strong Christian says, I'm going to treat that person like I want to be treated. And I want to go alongside them and say, let's do this together, or let's do this in a way that, you know, really, really can honor the Lord. Strong Christian does it for the wayward Christian. It works. And also, I think a big one for us, maybe where our heart is, the golden rule helps us in our relationship with people who don't know Christ. It really does. It really does. It opens a door for sharing the gospel, wanting to show the love of Christ to a person. Because when we know our neighbor or friend doesn't know the Lord, and they don't know God's, you know, peace on a daily basis, and they're headed to hell for eternity. You know, if we treat them like we want to be treated, we say, man, if I was going to hell, I sure hope somebody would give me some truth about the Lord so that I could meet this wonderful Savior who gave His life for me. So it really puts into practice, you know, the calling in our life that we have as ambassadors and witnesses for Him. I'll just share this, a real life example for me, not that I'm proud of, but it's just the way it was. In our nation's recent history, you know, violence and things have happened. So when I would see a Muslim person, you know, my initial response was anger and rejection and wanting to do something against that person. In fact, we had a wedding here, and there was a Muslim couple came with a little child. And my first response is, we come and we're supposed to be here worshiping God at a wedding, and I see the two Muslim people. My first response was, what are they doing here? Okay, now I'm supposed to be worshiping God, but this gets in my mind. And God, in His grace, after the service, He allowed our path to cross, and just talking, how are you, and how old is the little one, and all of a sudden there was a person-to-person connection. All of a sudden, I started to care about folks that initially, you know, I don't even want to be around you. Horrible to say. But that's where I was. I said, oh, that's enemy. Still means, hey, you need the Messiah. You need the love of Jesus. Could you take a little scripture and read that? You still do that, because that's the truth of God's Word. But the way you treat another person is to be a reflection of the Christ who died for them. And in God's providence, when one of my family members had to go to the hospital numerous times, God in His providence at Children's Hospital gave us a specialist who was a Muslim. Okay, and from Egypt, born in Egypt, and fantastic doctor, and caring, compassionate, and for the first time, you know, I find myself saying, let's go back to the doctors again, just because the open door of saying, hey, what if I treated somebody like I would want to be treated? What could God do with the truth of His Word? So it's highly, highly practical. It is a high, high standard, and it drives us to the cross of Jesus and saying, Lord, we need help for this golden command, this golden rule. And Jesus said this. He said, when you do this, you know who you look like? If you were growing up and your dad was respected in the community and somebody said, you remind me of your dad. That's exactly what your dad would do. You look like your dad when you do that. You would be so thankful. You'd say, I'm glad. Dad, he did influence me real great. Jesus said, when we live this way, we look like our Father in heaven. We really do. Because he is kind and good to the ungodly and to the wicked. And so to resemble our Father in heaven, only by His grace, mercy, and His Spirit changing our attitude and lives. And if you, you know, if you sense that need in your own soul for Jesus, I'll give you a pointing to Jesus Himself, okay, for salvation. Oh, give me that heart of Christ to say amen to this rule by the way I live. This good news, this freedom-giving thing that would never earn me heaven, but be a reflection of heaven. J.C. Rowligan says this, salvation is leaning on the Savior's arm. Okay, for heaven or for living it. Leaning on the Savior's arm. Receiving the physician's medicine. We bring nothing to Christ but our sinful soul. Here we come. We turn to Jesus. We give nothing. We contribute nothing. We perform nothing. But we do receive and we accept and we grasp and we embrace the glorious gift of salvation that Christ bestows. Whether the gift is His wonderful word or, more importantly even, His wonderful self, we say we want this, to walk in the freedom of the Lord. So how humbling it is, you know. God could have said, hey, Christians, you'll be forgiven, but you'll live like a bunch of pagans the rest of your life. I'm going to give you I'll give you the rusty rule, you know. Just go out there and slum around morally and everything else. But no, isn't a great God to say, I give you a golden rule that I can help you keep and live. And we're glad Jesus is like that. Might He refine our character to have this as a wonderful high standard for our own soul. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word that does set us free. It is the truth, so it sets us free. It turns us to you. It helps us get to know you better so we don't have any preconceived ideas of what it means, what it looks like to be a Christian. As 1 John would say, we end up walking the way Jesus walked. We have a tendency to go the extra mile for each other. We have a tendency to show mercy. And we do appreciate you teaching us those qualities, Lord, from your very character. And we confess we can't live this way. Even this little one-sentence command shows us our need of salvation and sanctification. So please work in each one of us. We want to be your children in this troubled world, just to honor Christ. That's all we want to do. We don't even care about our reputation, but we just love to honor the Lord in some manner. So might us as your children walk in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.